Wednesday night, we're gonna be continuing our Through the Bible study. We'll be in chapter 11 this coming Wednesday if you wanna read ahead. We're in chapter 14 right now as we're doing a little series within the Through the Bible study. Because in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes seven great I am statements. And it makes for a really nice 7-week series. We're on week six this morning of his seven big statements. The I am statements, it stems from, you know, of course, if you're just joining us, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God's plan throughout all of history was to reveal the answer to who he is. The Lord would say, I am that I am. And then the Old Testament would reveal the nature and character of the Lord. And then when Jesus comes, God in the flesh, God incarnate, he reveals even more exactingly who the I am is just by who he is, but also these seven statements that link to this name of God, I am, the Yahweh or Jehovah of the Old Testament, which is translated ego in me in the new. And Jesus would say, you know, for example, you know, when he says, you know, tell them I am has sent me unto you, basically he's claiming to be the same I am of the Old Testament. That's why when Jesus said there in John chapter 8, a few weeks ago we saw this, Jesus said to the Jews there, verily, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, this is when the Jews reached down to pick up rocks and they wanted to stone Jesus to death because he was making himself equal to God. There's no question about Jesus' claim. If you ever come across someone who says, well, Jesus never really claimed to be God, did you read the Gospel of John? It's all over the place. In fact, we'll see that even more today. It's profoundly clear. And that's why the Jews picked up stones to stone him to death, because of his claim here. So Jesus uses this same phrase, and basically he is gonna attach seven metaphors to the I am statement to help us understand how God relates to us, how Jesus relates to us specifically. So we're actually on the number six of the list of seven of the I am statement. So far we've seen Jesus declare in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. We saw on John chapter 8, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. He said in John 10, 7 through 9, I am the door, and that is the door of the sheepfold. And you gotta go through that door to be part of his flock. If you wanna be part of Jesus's flock, you gotta go through that door. And if anybody tries to go through anything other than that door, they're a robber, a thief, or a predator, according to the Bible. Jesus is the door of the sheepfold. There's no other door. There's a narrow path. The broad is the way that leads to destruction, but Jesus is that narrow door. In John 10, verse 11 and 14, we saw Jesus declare, I am the good shepherd. And then last Sunday, we saw Jesus say, I am to Martha there. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11, 25. So these are the first five of seven. Now we come to our sixth I am statement here in John chapter 14. Let's read it in verse six, John 14, six. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One more time. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Many people know this scripture. Some of us, it's one of the most beautiful scriptures. We love this one. Others really don't like this. This is where Jesus is declaring himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth. This is the sixth of the I am statements. The reason people don't like this is because the claim itself is very exclusive. And we'll get into that here in a minute. You know, now, what happened to get to this place where Jesus makes this declaration? Well, the context is kind of interesting. If you're just sort of, you know, new to the Bible, where Jesus says this does kind of play into why he says it. And it's really quite a scene. It's a pretty dramatic scene right now. You see, the context, the religious leaders are already trying to capture and kill Jesus. That's already well in the works. And Jesus, at this time of the story, is kind of laying a little low because his hour's not yet come. He knows when he's gonna willingly go to the cross. But this isn't it. So he's been laying low. The religious leaders are wanting to capture and kill him. But in chapter 13, the previous chapter, there's so much packed into this. We forget all this stuff happened in one night. What is that? Well, in chapter 13, we have the Last Supper, the Passover meal, where Jesus and the disciples go into that upper room. But what happened there? Well, the first thing, you know, Jesus stripped himself of his clothes, put a towel around him, and became like a servant and started washing the disciples' feet. So that's the first thing that happened. That's pretty dramatic, God washing the disciples' feet. That's just in and of itself, that part of the story is dramatic. Remember, Peter said, oh Lord, you shouldn't be washing my feet, but I should be washing yours. And Peter's the only one who kind of recognized that. And then Jesus, you know, had that dissertation with him about, hey, you got to have me wash your feet or otherwise you're going to have no part with me. Well, then wash my head and my hands also. And Jesus said, oh, no, you know, there's this whole discussion there that was pretty powerful. But we'll get into that deeper on a Wednesday. But so Jesus also, by chapter 13 of John, identified the one who would betray him, Judas Iscariot, with the dipping of the sop and that whole thing. We'll talk more about that. There's some interesting connotations about that whole thing that it's kind of interesting. But Judas was identified as the one who'd betray. And by this time he gets up and bolts. And Jesus says, go do what you gotta do. And so he leaves. Now it's 11 disciples. Now you gotta remember, these are 12 disciples who've been, you know, traveling together for the past 3 years. And one of their guys is just gone now and they just found out he's gonna betray Jesus. That'd be a little troubling. Maybe your Thanksgiving dinner had a moment like that, you know, where somebody gets upset and marches off the table or whatever. That's what's going on here. This is radical stuff. Then, you know, when you think, what could be worse? Jesus tells them, hey, by the way, I'm getting ready to go somewhere where you guys cannot follow me, at least not for now. This is troubling to them. They forsook everything and followed Jesus. Now he's saying, where I'm going, you can't go. And this is a troubling statement. Peter jumps in and says, hey, I will die for you if I have to. I'm going with you, basically, is what he's saying. And then Jesus says, Peter, don't you understand? Even before this night's over, in fact, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. Another really bit of troubling news. Now, if you're doing your morning devotions, one of the things that happens with these chapter breaks in the Bible, it's kind of unfortunate in some ways. Because chapter breaks are helpful for trying to find sections of scripture. And if I'm telling you, oh, turn to chapter 14. And so you know where to go. But remember, the chapters weren't there until centuries later after the Bible was compiled. And so what you might do is put your Bible down after chapter 13 and wait for your next morning devotion, chapter 14. And the problem is, I don't even believe there's a break in the sentence hardly. Let me explain. Peter, that whole thing, in fact, let's look. John chapter 13, verse 38 is where Jesus talks to Peter about rooster crow thing. In verse 38, Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe God, believe also in me. See, this is where he goes into chapter 14, and there's no break here. There's no, you know, day or 5 days or a week. It's Jesus just is still talking after he says, Peter, you're gonna deny me three times, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Do you think their hearts were troubled at this moment? You better believe it. What's happened at dinner and what's going on, and Jesus saying he's going in a place where they can't go. And so Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, and he's gonna explain why they don't have to be troubled. And that's the next section. So what does he say? Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, check. Believe also in me. Do they believe in him? Well, you know, the disciples kind of have this up and down, oh man, surely this is the Son of God. And wow, you know, he even commands the wind and the waves, they obey. Like the disciples are just trying to discover who Jesus is. I think they know that he's amazing and impressive and he's done mighty works, even raised the dead. So the disciples know, but do they really know? I think they're still figuring it out. And that's where Jesus is gonna try to help clarify. In fact, let's keep reading here. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, if you know the story, the disciples are like, we don't know the way and we don't know where you're going. So was Jesus wrong about this? Well, they did know the way. They just didn't know they knew the way. Have you ever had something like that in your life where you thought you didn't know the way, but you actually kind of did? Well, they do. And the reason why is they know Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the way. So they do know the way. They just didn't know he is the way. And so that's part of this discovery for the disciples. Now, this whole mansion thing, you know, you and I as Americans, we read this, and even the King James, as much as I love the King James, this word mansion is really not in the original Greek text. The word is simply dwelling place or room. Many of your newer translations say that. Some of you are like, in my Father's house are many Pittock mansions. When I get to heaven, I'm gonna have a mansion. I've got a mansion. You know, you're all thinking you're gonna go to heaven, you got a big mansion, you know. that's not really gonna happen like that, I don't believe. You know, it's like the preacher and the taxi driver showed up at the pearly gates at the same time. And the taxi driver and the preacher, Peter says, well, I'll take you to where your mansion is. And the taxi driver gets over there and there's this beautiful mansion. And the taxi driver says, wow, that's mine. And he went running off, and the preacher was excited because he was in ministry. And he thought, if the taxi driver got that. So he went further with Peter, and Peter said, well, this is your mansion. And it was just a little kind of shack there in heaven. And the preacher said, hey, how did the taxi driver get the mansion and I got the shack? And Peter said, well, when you preached, people slept, but when he drove, people prayed. that's not the way it's gonna go. That's just a joke. That's not good theology there. You might think it's theology, but it's not. Actually, it's a dwelling place that the Lord's preparing. Now, by the way, there's something you and I totally miss in this, but the Jews would not have at the time, and that is, does anybody know Jesus is referring to something that was very common in their culture in this whole verses 2-4? He's referring to something they'd be going, oh, we totally get it. Does anybody know? What is he referring to specifically, anybody? A wedding. You missed that. What? I don't see a wedding here. No, it is. It's talking about the custom of what the bridegroom would do before a wedding. In our weddings, you know, we have the engagement period and then a wedding. In Bible times, they had, you know, the betrothal period, they had a spousal period, then they had a marriage period. But when they were children, a lot of times their parents would arrange a marriage. There'd be the betrothal and then the spousal. And then, but in that last stage, the couple were legally married, technically, but they weren't living together. They weren't having romance. They weren't consummating the marriage. And so there's something that needed to happen. And that is this, the bridegroom would go to his father's house and start preparing a place for his bride. If you go to the Middle East to this day, in Jordan, you know, like I've showed our tour groups as we go to Jordan, because it's all over Jordan, their houses go up and then there's rebar sticking out. You think, do they like rebar? It's like, is that a decoration here in Jordan? You know, why is there rebar sticking out of the top of their roofs? The answer is because it's for the sun. They leave that for the son so that when the son gets married, he comes and builds the house upon the father's house. It's still culturally a thing today. And then, you know, the next level and up to four levels or whatever, they'll start building these houses because the son is preparing a place for his bride in his father's house. That was culturally what happened back in those days. So all that said, Jesus says, in my father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. The idea is the bride of Christ, the church. That's later what we're called in the book of Ephesians. We're the bride of Christ. And Christ is, what is he doing? He's going to prepare a place for us. Now, when that place is ready and it's good and a good time, he's coming back for us like the bridegroom does. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Total picture of the bridegroom and the bride. Now, for you Bible scholars out there, does anybody remember when would the bridegroom, or even the bride for that matter, know when it was time for the bride to move in? Anybody remember? The father only. The father would be the one to approve the son's work. He'd be looking at the son's work. Well, son, you need to put you better probably put another truss right over there and make that a little strong. Yeah, the stairway needs some work. But as soon as it was all ready, the father would say, you're ready. And they blow the shofar trumpet. They'd say, shofar, so good. And so, no, they didn't say, I just made that up. So they blow the shofar trumpet, and then that's when the whole town would freak out, hey, the wedding's on! And they'd run and get the bride. Hopefully she wasn't eating cherry bonbons, watching soap operas and stuff. Hopefully she's ready to go, because the bride needed to be sort of ready at any given moment. Does that sound familiar? The bride's supposed to be ready. The son's going to come. Do you remember, you know, when Jesus talks about his second coming, no man knows the day nor the hour except for one. Who is that? The Father in heaven. He said, not even the Son of Man knows the day or the hour. Only the Father which is in heaven. All part of this wedding, Jewish wedding imagery. It's really cool stuff. So the disciples would have realized, wow, he's going away to prepare a place for us, but there's going to come a time where he's going to come back for his bride, the church. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. So you say, okay, Brett, great, got it. But the problem is when Jesus says, you know, I'm going to do all this. And then he says, you know, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Well, Thomas is the bold one and says, look at verse five. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Like, we don't know where you're going. You know, they do know that it's heaven because he said, in my Father's house, which is, you know, heaven, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, we don't know where that is, and we don't know the way to heaven, is what Thomas is asking about here. And that's when Jesus says this most great declaration there in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the only way in, is through Jesus to get to heaven. Now, this is interesting because Jesus is continuing with the I am theme. Remember, he's not saying, I will give you bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. He doesn't say, I will give you the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. He doesn't say, I will give you, or show you where the door is. He says, I am the door. That's the personification of these metaphors of who Jesus really is. Same thing's true here. He doesn't say, I'll show you the way to heaven, or I'll teach you what is truth, or I'll give you life. No, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. It's all found in me. It's not, I will show you the way, I am the way. This is such a huge thing about all these I am statements. It's Jesus who's the perfect fulfillment of all these needs that humanity has. Now, speaking of humanity, one of the problems with humanity is we get this stuff all messed up really bad. We tweak things, we twist things. We don't always know what is true, and we think we know stuff, but then we don't really. I'm reminded of a second grade teacher that gave a funny little assignment to her second grade class. She gave the kids on a piece of paper the first half of a proverb or a saying, and then the kids were supposed to fill in the second half. If they knew it, they could write it in. If they didn't, they were just to do their best and come up with something that sounded reasonable. Well, this was some of her responses that she got from her second grade class. Like this one, better to be safe than to punch a fifth grader. Strike while the bug is close. I like that one. How about this one? This kid said, it's always darkest before the daylight savings time. Don't bite the hand that is the most dirty. You can't teach an old dog math. The pen is mightier than the pig. Get it? Pig pen? You know, anyway, kids smart. Kids are smart. This is a good one. Where there's smoke, there is lung cancer. A kid said, a penny saved is not very much. Two's company, three's the musketeers. One more. The children should be seen and not spanked. it's funny how we can twist things, tweak things. I like remember the old telephone game we used to play where you'd whisper in the circle a sentence and it'd get around. And by the time we get to the other side, it was totally tweaked out. Well, I think this is what's happened in some ways to some of the scriptures that are most important, like this one. People have, forgotten what the essential meaning and what this is, and it's become so tweaked. But this is so clear. How can you mess this up? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father, which is in heaven, but by me. This is so clear. And yet today people say, well, there's many, paths that lead to heaven. And Jesus isn't the only way. And then they, even if they sort of claim that Jesus is the only way, they say, yeah, Jesus is the only way. But also you've got to, and start filling in the blank with stuff you got to do that's not really part of the deal. you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, but you need to join our church and tithe. And you got to be baptized in the holy baptism of our waters, of our baptism. You need to go to this mass, and you need to, you know, like we have all these different requirements for a person to be saved, but that's not what Jesus said here. Let's not twist his words. These are very clear, distinct words that there's only one real answer of how you're saved. It's by Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's break this down into three delineations he gives. First, Jesus as the way. You know, this is where people say there are many paths that lead up the mountain. But I'm going to tell you, the reality is Jesus tells us here, there's no one that gets to heaven except by Jesus Christ. People don't like that for some reason. Why? I always kind of marvel when people say, you Christians are so narrow-minded, bigoted, thinking your religion is the only one. And people get really fired up and angry at the fact that we're narrow-minded. And so, Brett, are you saying Christianity is narrow-minded? Exactly. That's what the Bible teaches. Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. But there's some people that just, well, that's so stingy to say you alone have the correct way. But, you know, let me ask you a question. You know, what if tomorrow they discover a way to heal all forms of cancer and all you got to do is take one pill and you're good to go? What if they did that? Would you say bigoted? I can't believe how narrow your solution to cancer is. There's only one pill that solves the problem of cancer. I'm not going to take that. Why? Because it's so narrow. Who would say that? That's so ridiculous. Let's say you're on a plane and it's going down, you're out of fuel, and you're getting ready to plummet to the earth, and you know the flight attendant comes and hands you a parachute. You're like, you know, that's so narrow-minded that I need a parachute. I like to think of myself as being saved by another method or means. That's just dumb. Take the parachute. It's the one thing that you got in a plane that's going down that's going to actually maybe be of help. You're in a burning building. It's on fire and everything's destroyed. Ceilings are falling. Everything's on fire except there's one door that's still accessible to the outside. Do you say, bigoted, narrow, I don't like one door out of this burning building? Well, you could not like that, but you probably should take the one door that's still available. You see, the idea of when the world says, I don't like many, you know, the single way, that's just the world being rebellious in a painful kind of way. I'm just thankful that God made a way for salvation, and it happens that Jesus is the way. And some people just don't like that. This is not the only place the Bible speaks of the exclusivity of Jesus. You know, 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel, Paul says, is Jesus who died on the cross for the sins of the world, was buried, and 3 days later rose from a grave. That's the gospel, Jesus, the good news. 1 Corinthians 15 declares that. But it's funny how human nature is to, you know, bring in other sort of so-called gospels. That's why Paul told the Galatians, he said, oh, you Galatians are so foolish, you're so easily removed from the gospel of grace. And he really kind of hammers away at the Galatian church. He even says this in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. He says, but though we, Paul the apostle and my posse, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you other than that which you have received, let him be accursed. If there's any other gospel that says that there's another way to heaven, through something other than Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, the Bible says that person should be accursed. So you're saying, Brett, you're closed-minded to other religions? Exactly. Are you being intolerant to other religions? Yes. Brett, you're not supposed to say that. You could get in trouble for saying that. No, I just said it. I'm intolerant of other religions. And so should you be. Now, what are other religions? Fake religions that lead to death and hell. Let's just be real about that. No. The president of the United States, every one, whether you're Trump or Bush or Obama or Clinton, they've all talked about that most peaceful, loving religion of Islam. It must be okay, right? Because they said it's a wonderful religion. No, it's a religion that dooms people to hell. Should we tolerate that? Now, before you get up and leave and are angry because of my intolerance, did I say that we're not supposed to tolerate people? Okay, now I'm really going to freak you out. If you're freaked out already, wait. It's going to get worse. could I just say, you and I as Christians, we're not supposed to tolerate people. We're not supposed to tolerate people. What do you mean, Brett? That's horrible. I'm about ready to get and leave. Wait. The Bible doesn't tell you and me as Christians to tolerate people. We're supposed to love people. Tolerance is only an invention of the world, and it's ugly, mean-spirited, and hypocritical. Man, it's always funny how the world loves to call the church hypocritical, but you want to know what hypocrisy is to call a loving church, hateful, and then say, you need to tolerate other religions, and you need to tolerate other people. And meanwhile, Christians say, no, we need to love other people. And that's what we're called to do. Don't put your tolerance on me. That's mean-spirited, ugly, hateful, and wrong to tolerate. I think there's a difference between tolerating a religion, which we should not do, and we shouldn't tolerate our enemies or people that we don't like. We're supposed to turn around and change our heart and say, no, as Christians, we're supposed to love them. And Jesus even says, how will they know you're a real Christian? By your love, one for another. So it's not about tolerance. It's about how can we love people? You know, as Christians, we need to love the Muslim. We need to love the Jehovah's Witness. We need to love the Buddhist and the whatever religion, fill in the blank. We're supposed to love people and point them to the loving work of Jesus Christ. But all these other paths, don't forget, they lead to destruction. They might look good, they might sound good, but the Bible, either you believe what Jesus says here or you do not. That's the thing. Another exclusive scripture about Jesus in Acts 4, talking about Jesus specifically, it says in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So that was the big question. Is Jesus the only way to heaven? And Jesus makes it clear. He's the way, the truth, the life. It's interesting when people say that all paths lead to heaven. All religions are the same. You know, when people say all religions are the same, what they're saying is they know nothing about religion. They're showing their ignorance about religion. I had a progressive sort of liberal theologian who was a rabbi from Jerusalem come up to me after one of the services. And he says, I'm from Jerusalem and I'm a rabbi. And I know the type of rabbi that, I'm familiar with that kind of thinking. But he said, you said that Allah and Jehovah and Christians and the Muslims, they don't all worship the same God. But really, I'm from the Middle East. It's true. Christians, Muslims, Jews, we all worship the same God. It's really the same thing. And he was trying to really make that point. And I just said, do you know who is the God of Christianity? Well, he said, the same God of the Jews, Jehovah of the Old Testament. Yes, I said, that's right. But did you also know, as Christians, we believe Jesus is God. So my God is Jesus Christ. Is that the same God of the Muslim? Do the Muslims believe in Jesus Christ, the God that, God that lived among us? And he kind of thought and stumbled for a second. I said, do you remember the Golden Dome rock, the Dome of the Rock shrine there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem? I said, when you go home, read the Arabic writing up on the blue trim of the whole Dome of the Rock shrine. It says there over and over again, it says, God does not beget, nor does he have a begotten. So the Muslims do not believe in my God, not even close. What they do to my God is they take Jesus and put him as a prophet. In fact, he's lower than Muhammad is a prophet. He's lower than Muhammad in the Muslim faith. So no, we don't worship the same God. And I said, and by the way, your God, the Jewish God, is not the same of Allah either. And I explained to him how Allah was chosen there in Mecca from the black stone. It's such an interesting thing when you realize the origins of Allah from Muhammad has nothing to do with Jehovah. All that to say, don't let people dupe you. The people that are claiming that it's all the same God, with all leads to the same place, they just are proving their ignorance about religion. You talk to a fundamentalist Muslim and see if they say that Jews are worshiping the same God. Most of them will say, no, not at all. By the way, R.C. Sproul, who is now in heaven, I was a fan, even though his eschatology was a little different. I thought he made as good of an argument for some of his kind of preterist views and stuff, if you're into that. He did do a good job with that, and he was a smart guy. But my favorite part of R.C. Sproul was he was just so logical, and his apologetics was really awesome. But let me read you what he said about this. I like the way he puts this. He says, the notion that all religions are valid is logically impossible. If all are valid ways to God, then Christianity is also a valid way, and Jesus is simply one of the many ways to God. But we find that Jesus says he is the only way and that no one can come to the Father, which is in heaven, except through him. Thus, if Christ is one of the ways to God, then he has to be the only way to God. Or else this Jesus, who is one of the ways, is dead wrong in claiming to be the only way, which in case would be foolish to think that he's even one of the ways. Are you following the logic there? He goes on and says, Christians did not come up with the idea that Jesus is the only way to God. That idea originated with Christ himself. If he was wrong, then Christianity has no validity at all. But if he was right, then there is no other way. So it really gets down to what R.C. Sproul's saying, is Jesus what he claimed to be? Is Jesus the way? Some people say no way. Some people say Yahweh. I say Yahweh. Jesus is the I am. He is the same as God. And he knew what he was talking about. And the world has missed it. The world has missed it that tries to say there are many paths. Be careful about that. Some churches have sort of softened, you know, their sort of position about Jesus. Jesus is, you know, he's a great guy. And it's like almost like the church is trying to sort of keep up with the liberal theology of the world. But I'm just gonna say, pray for the Church of Jesus Christ that we're bold and that we declare that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he claimed. Here at Athey Creek, we're gonna continue to preach that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's no other way to be saved. I think that's becoming more rare. Be careful about that. Did you know that some people don't want the Jesus the way because, I have a hard time picturing, why wouldn't somebody love Jesus? I mean, what's not to love? I actually have an answer from some. There's some people who say, well, I don't love him because he's a man. Do you guys remember the, what was it called? The Living Enrichment Center down in Wilsonville 20 years ago. It was a big kind of a new age cult thing that was pretty wacko. But she came off, I forget her name. She was very slick, you know, and seemed smart and all that. But she taught a thing called New Thought. That was her thing, which is basically New Age, which is an old lie. But anyway, she was doing that down there in Wilsonville. But I remember watching one of her things on YouTube just to kind of find out what she was about. But she, when it came to Jesus, she said this. She said, I find it hard to have a man die for my sins. I don't really need a man. And you could tell she had a problem with men because she didn't want a man dying on the cross for her sins. So she wanted to be saved some other way, which is what New Age is many ways, many paths. Find your third eye of understanding and as you contemplate your navel or whatever. But that's what she was into. Later on, her husband got arrested for corruption and with the funds, and maybe that's why she didn't like men. Maybe her husband was a jerk, but he went to prison. The whole thing ended up getting shut down. Kind of a bummer deal for them, but I was kind of rejoicing, and it was an answer to prayer that that place got shut down. Well, Brett, what does that have to do with anything? Well, did you know that masculinity has become, you know, something that some people really don't like? And men, now some of this is deserved. I mean, men have behaved badly in many places, but there's a lot of not badly behaving men. But the narrative is toxic masculinity today. I think that's actually become a thing that keeps particularly some women away from wanting to believe in Jesus. I think that's why Oprah's partially saying, I don't think you need to have Jesus be the one that saves you. You know, there's people, celebrities that talk like that. Did you see last week that women were polled and it was a shock poll. Everybody was shocked that Gen Z and millennial women, if they had the choice, if they were lost in the woods, would they choose to come face to face with a bear or a man that they didn't know? And hands down, they all chose the bear. It was shocking. Now, I've seen bears in the wild. Can I just say, I wouldn't recommend that. I would rather bump into Charles Manson in the wilderness than to bump into a bear. But speaking of that, I was driving home from church last week, Saturday night after the service, and I bumped into a bear, literally my truck. I was going on Beautiful Road. I was driving over there and all of a sudden, poof, it was dark and this bear ran out in the road. I'm not kidding. It was a little black bear. Weird things happen to me, but you don't want to bump into a bear. Well, anyway, what's that have to do with anything? Well, let me just put it this way. Let's say we got a helicopter outside waiting for you after the service. And you are picked up by the helicopter and we fly you way out into the wilderness of the Mount Hood forest region. And we drop you off and you don't know where you are. You don't know how far it is. You don't even know what direction it is. There's a storm brewing and you're just like out there. And I say, okay, we're dropping you off here, but I'm going to give you four options. You can have someone with you. I'm going to give you a companion. Companion number one. This guy, and it shows him a $5,000 suit, and he's got his briefcase, slick back hair, and he's a lawyer. You can have that. Or option number two, a guy that looks like Rajan Shree Rajneesh or whatever his name is, a guru. And here's a philosopher and a guru guy. You can have him as option two. Option three, suddenly this woman comes out, Miss America, with a golden crown and her beautiful evening gown. You can have her with you as option three. Or option four, and you're shocked at what you see. The ugliest guy you ever did see, he's only got like three teeth. His breath is bad. He's wearing hiking boots, but he's also got like a backpack and a rifle, and he's got skins of our brethren, the animals, like raccoon skins over his back. And he's standing there and you're looking at him and I say, and this guy, he's lived here in these wilderness for 40 years. And this is option number four. Now my question is, which one do you choose? Yeah. I would choose option four. Some of you are like, I'd rather die. I'd take the bad breath guy because he's the solution to the problem. Not Miss America, not the lawyer, not the guru. The same thing is true. You can want to have someone save you who's not able, but the problem is they're not going to help at all. They're only going to make matters worse. But what's not to like? I mean, I use that analogy sort of carefully because what's not to like about Jesus? Jesus loved you so much and he wasn't, you know, bad in any way, shape or form. He was perfect and he loved you so much that he laid down his own life that you might have eternal life. I'm shocked that people would reject that. Why would they? And I kind of think no wonder the Father in heaven, when people reject his son, who's the way, the truth and the life that he's provided for you and you reject that, it's no wonder that is the kind of decision you make that sort of dooms you to eternal death. Don't miss the way, the truth, and the life. Now, before we move on to the next one real quick, Jesus as the way, this became sort of the name of the early church. You know, we today call Christianity, Christianity, and it's such a broad term, and I'm not even sure a lot of people that call themselves Christians around the world may or may not be. It's a term that was actually originally used to be sort of mean-spirited and derogatory, you know, Christian. But the church accepted the term because we were okay with being associated with Christ, so call us Christians. But before the church was called Christians, they were called the Way, followers of the Way. That's what they were called. In fact, if you don't believe me, you can look up all these scriptures. There's a list of scriptures in the book of Acts where the early church was called the Way. And this is where they got that name. Not just a term about the way, Jesus being the way, it was that for sure, but it also became sort of a way of life for them. As a Christian, they were followers of the way. And you could see if a person was a Christian, were they following Jesus? Were they followers of the way? And that was kind of a cool thing. One of the evidences of you today being a Christian is when you see that you're following Jesus, who's the way. So there it is. Jesus, number one, is the way. Number two, he says, I am the way. Number two, I am the truth. The truth. Pontius Pilate, when Jesus was standing before him, he said, what is truth? What sparked that sort of, you know, rhetorical question from Pontius Pilate, the one who was judging Jesus himself? Well, it's what Jesus said before that made Pontius Pilate said, what is truth? And it's there in John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 37. Then Pilate said unto him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then Pontius Pilate says, well, what is truth? Little does Pontius Pilate know that Jesus, who is the truth, the embodiment, the personification of truth, is standing right in front of him. But in this little discussion, I want to point out what Jesus says. And this is a missed sort of truth because of the context. We sort of miss there's something powerful that Jesus tucks in here. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. If you want to be of the truth, should you listen to CNN or Fox News? I'm glad y'all said that. I was a little worried about, you know, yeah, neither. If you want to find the truth, do you listen to this podcast or that podcast? Neither. The person who wants to be of the truth listens to Jesus's voice. Boy, you and I are living in deceptive days. Deception is rampant. You can't believe things that you see with your own eyes. I've been working on my languages. Here's a snippet of me in Nazareth speaking. Maybe you guys remember when I was in Nazareth.
We're just kind of watching the sun go down. Beautiful spot here. The thing about Nazareth that's so amazing is how close everything is.
But then
is.
I've been working on my Spanish. So here we go.
Aquí en Nazaret, estamos viendo como el sol se pone hermoso lugar. Aquí lo asombroso de Nazaret es lo cerca que está todo. Justo al otro lado del valle donde el sol se pone está el Monte Carmelo, el Monte Tabor está justo al lado de nosotros.
Some
aquí
guys,
con Deborah.
You know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Or I've been also brushing up on my Japanese.
ここナザレでは東住むのをただ眺めている美しい場所だ。ナザレの素晴らしいところは太陽が住む国の向こう側にカルメル山が。
Okay, okay. I admit. I did not learn those languages, but what did I do? Well, I didn't do it. Micah was messing around and he, you know, my voice is on the internet, so AI just reaches in. It took 2 minutes to create these. 2 minutes to take my voice and turn it into another language. And that was just 2 minutes of, you know, rendering that little whole snippet of Nazareth. You say, Brett, what are you saying? I'm just saying, we can't even believe what we hear or see anymore with AI and all the stuff that's happening. There's so much weird deception. Be careful if you're a grandma or if you're a grandson or whatever, the big scam now is taking this technology and you can talk to people in real time using their voice if you have the right, AI program. And so you can call, grandma can call you and say, oh, you know, I'm really in trouble. Could you guys send some money? And it's their voice and they're talking to you in real time. And it's a scam that's actually working. There's a lot of people that are sending money even though they shouldn't. Be careful. You can't always believe what you see. Even that stuff, like, you know, the deception that's going on in the world. Right now, America's completely split about what happened this last week. The former president gets convicted of a felony. First time in the history of the United States, a president gets convicted of a felony. It's a huge deal. Half the United States is rejoicing. Half the United States is shocked and stunned and can't believe what they see with their eyes. And and here's the thing, I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. I just don't know what I want to believe about anything. I do have some pretty serious thoughts about some stuff, but man, what a mess we're in, and because of lies. By the way, this is one of the things that should mark the last days. Not just, there's been deception in the history of the world, but nowhere like today have we seen deception globally around the world. The Bible says deception's gonna be all over the place, and we're seeing that. Deception, Brett, are you serious? Is it really that deceiving? Well, people are deceived. Some people don't even know what a woman is. Some people think the guy who just won the Oregon State Championship of women's running, they think the guy won and it's all fair and square. Even though with other boys, he would have been like 165th in the state of Oregon, but he beat all the other girls. And people are like, that's awesome. Good for her. That's just deception. People are believing stuff that's crazy. I could go on, the rewriting of history, the Holocaust never really happened. That's a deception that's going on today. That's something that's very real. There was once a country called Palestine and Palestinian people. They believe that. They think that's all true. But 100 years ago, there were people that lived in Palestine called Palestinians 100 years ago, but it was Jews and Arabs that happened to live in a place where the Romans renamed Israel to call it Palestine. They weren't Palestinian people. And yet there's people today on Harvard of all places and Yale, the smartest people in the room. They think that there are real Palestinian people and that there's a real Palestinian nation And that, you know, it's really interesting to watch how people are just duped. What about scientifically? Do I need to bring the two articles up again where NBC said the world's spinning slower because of climate change, but CBS said the world is spinning faster because of climate change? Released on the same day. They just didn't exchange notes on their deception. They thought, oh, probably should have checked with each other before we put out fake science. Which one is true? I would bet the world's spinning exactly the way it's supposed to, if I could guess. But what is true digitally, what AI is doing, all this stuff, it's just kind of funny how people are just kind of stumped. And you know, more and more, I'm just so thankful that we have Jesus Christ as our truth. He's not just, you know, one of the truths we can hope that's real. Jesus has proven himself true. For centuries, we've seen Jesus is what he claimed to be. I am the way, I am the truth, and we can bank on that. I'm kind of, you know, apprehensive about any of these things that people claim to be knowing. And by the way, don't lump me in all the categories people want to lump me in. I've noticed that people love to try to categorize other people. Oh, you're an evangelical. No. You're a Christian nationalist. No. You're a Democrat. You're a Republican. You're an independent. And everybody wants to just slam you into a category. But you know, more and more, I kind of find myself not relating to any of those groups. If you want to categorize me, if you want to know what I feel, categorize me as a Jesus follower. That's my life goal. It's not to be a Republican or a Democrat or a independent or a MAGA or a, my goal in life is to be a Jesus follower. Why? Because he's the truth. He's the real deal. Nobody's gonna be elected to be the savior of the world that's gonna be the way to heaven. Jesus is that for me. He's the way to heaven, he's the truth, and there's nobody that even comes close to him. you know, compared to our own stupidity and sin, the truth of Christ looks so good to me right now. Coming to church and reading the Bible, after seeing what goes on week after week, day after day in our country, I just come here and it's like, oh, the Bible's like just a iced tea on a hot day. It's just like, oh, it's so good. Kind of reminds me of the daughter who was a freshman in college and she wrote her parents a note, a letter, sent it the mail. She said, "Dear Mom and Dad, I thought I'd drop you a note and let you know how things are going on with me at school. I've fallen in love with a guy named Blaze. He is really a neat guy, but he quit high school a while ago and got married. That didn't work out, so he got a divorce last year. We've been going out now for a couple of weeks. We're thinking about getting married in the fall. Until then, I've decided to move into his apartment. Also, I think I might be pregnant, so I dropped out of school last week so I could get a job to help support Blaze. I hope to continue college after we get married, when the baby gets here." She goes on, "Also, everything I just wrote in this letter was a lie. None of it's true. What is true, I got a C in French and a D in math. It's also true that I need some money. Could you please send $100? Thanks a bunch." She received a check in the mail from her parents 2 days later. Smart girl, man. With that backdrop of all that, I was like, yeah, whatever. C or D in French and math, that's great. We love you, honey. Here's $100. Like, that was brilliant. You know, after that was painted, I kind of feel like apart from Christ, the backdrop of our sinful, horrible, dark, miserable lives in this world and what we watch in the news and what's going on, the future is death and destruction. But with Christ, who is the way and the truth, he recognizes our sins and he died on the cross for those sins. And so we have eternal life through him. It's just beautiful. When you compare to where we were, to where we are, because Jesus is what he says he's gonna be, the way, the truth. And then thirdly, lastly, the life. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The way, salvation through Jesus only. The truth, he died on the cross for your sins that you might have eternal life. The life, well, it's both eternal in heaven for all eternity, but it's also life here and now. Remember what Jesus said? We read this in John 10:10, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Christ, now we talked about this last Wednesday night. It's not the whole name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, squeal it and steal it. You know, faith guys like Kenneth Copeland and those guys. I'm not talking about that. But I am saying that the Lord says, "I want to give you life and an abundant life." That's what he says. and it's all found in Christ. I love Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I like Acts 17:28. Paul says at Mars Hill to the philosophers of Athens, he says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Jesus is the life that so many people want. He's not claiming, by the way, to say your life's gonna be perfect if you accept Christ. But you will have life abundant, and you, especially because you have the hope of eternal life. It's not as bleak as it could be if you don't have the hope. But because of Jesus, he gave us the way, the truth, and the life, and that changes your perspective. You might have a bummer day, and you might be bummed out because of your circumstances, but you will find joy even in that if you know Jesus Christ. It's not about your circumstances. Your joy is determined by a person, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're missing out. You know what's interesting that I've found in 40 years of ministry, I've been officially a pastor now for 40 years, licensed and ordained. Thank you. That's not why I was saying that, but but I'm saying I've got a little bit of a track record of people and pastoring. But one of the things I can think of almost no one, and I'm gonna say almost because there's a few cases, but when someone accepts Jesus Christ as their personal savior and live to regret that decision. Now, if there is someone who did, I'm gonna say those people, it's just a handful of people I know. In 40 years of people accepting Christ and knowing Jesus, there's only a handful of people that ended up saying, yeah, I don't like being a Christian. I'm not gonna be a Christian anymore. And by the way, those people, there was evidence that maybe they never really accepted Christ to begin with. Maybe they weren't really even saved. They just sort of tacked it on and said, I'm gonna do the Christian thing, but they didn't really actually receive Jesus Christ as their miraculous personal savior, who's the way, the truth, and the life. But even if there were five people legitimately, which I don't think they were legitimate, but even if there were, out of that, thousands and thousands and thousands of people I've seen and known to come to know Christ, they would all say, yeah, the best decision I ever made was to accept Jesus Christ as my savior. It's a life-changing fulfillment of what Jesus declared right here. When you accept Jesus Christ, you realize more than ever, it's true. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. When you accept Christ, it will only confirm his claim on this. But until you accept Christ, you may still wonder. Why not put that wonder to end today by just accepting Jesus and understand him to be the one who loved you enough to die on the cross? Take the one who can get you to heaven, not Miss America, not the lawyer, not Oprah, not Muhammad, not Confucius. Take Jesus. He's the one. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Let's bow our heads together. If you would be in prayer as a Christian, if you're a Christian, be in prayer. If you're one who's saying, yeah, I really wanna accept Christ, and you're not saved, if you're not a believer and you wanna accept Christ, would you think about that just for a second? And I'd like to invite you to do that. And if you could please remain seated just for this, this is the most important part of the service right here. But if you're one who wants to accept Jesus Christ, would you just think about making that decision right now? What does the Bible say? If you want to be saved, it's really simple. You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him up from the dead, that you will be saved. Well, Brett, I don't have to do a lot more than that. No, Jesus did it all. He paid your price. You just have to receive it. Ephesians 2:8 says you're saved by grace through faith. Grace means undeserved, unearned. But through faith, by believing and accepting, it says you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not of your works, lest any man should boast. In other words, nobody can say, look what I've done to save myself. Nope, it's a gift from God that you receive. How do you receive it? Confession with the mouth and belief in the heart that Jesus died, rose again from the grave. If that's you and you'd like to do that, I'd like to pray with you right now. I won't make you get up in front of anybody or do anything weird, but right where you're sitting, if that's you, would you look up at me and give me a quick wave right now and just say, that's me, I wanna accept Christ and I just wanna acknowledge you. I see you and you and you, good, you guys, cool. Let me just look around. I don't wanna miss you, way back there, see you. Awesome. Right here, you. Don't let me miss you guys over here. Cool, good. I'm going to pray this prayer of confession from Romans 10:9. Basically, it's just doing that. If you want to accept Christ, just pray this. I'm going to ask the whole church, would you pray this out loud as we back up these 10 or 12 folks who are saying yes right now? Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your son, Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose up from the grave, and that I'm forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Lord, I pray you'd bless these people who've just confessed their faith in you. Would you just reveal your love to them? May they know the truth about what we just saw here in the scripture, but also may they know it as it just might be confirmed in their hearts, Lord, of what you've done, that you love them, forgive them. Lord, I know this doesn't mean they're gonna be perfect from this day forward, but it does mean we're perfectly forgiven for all of our sins. How thankful we are. And we look forward to that day when you come back for your bride and take us to heaven to be with you. Until then, may we serve you, walk with you, and rejoice in you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.